to say this morning. I want to talk as we conclude this series with what should we say? As Christians, what are the things we should speak? What are the things that should proceed out of our mouth? What are the things that we should be saying? We've talked a lot about how we shouldn't do this, or we shouldn't say that, or we shouldn't do this or that. And I want to make sure, as a church, one of our mottos has been, we're not trying to tell you what to do. We're trying to tell you or teach you how to be more like Jesus, right? It's not my job to tell you what to do. It's my job to teach you about Jesus. And what you do with that information is ultimately between you and the Lord. So this morning, what do we say? Has anyone here ever said something? We've talked about this, but you've said something that you should not have said. You stuck your foot in your mouth, and you knew it the moment it came out of your mouth. All the wives are looking at husbands and like, yeah, that was you. But something came out of your mouth that you should not have said. But here's something that I think about. But then there's also, we focus so much on the things that we shouldn't have said that sometimes we don't focus on what we said that was right, what we said that was good, what we said that was correct. You people will bust you down for anything negative that comes out of your mouth, but ultimately, a lot of folks won't say thank you for those kind words. Thank you for what you said today. And so we're looking in Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to us. We're going to commence in reading in verse 8. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning? Romans 10 and verse 8. Looking at three thoughts this morning, we need to be speaking words of faith. We should be speaking words of forgiveness. And we should be speaking words of freedom this morning. The Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him, or that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I shall stand forever. Father, we're grateful for that today. And we pray and bless it in the reading of your word today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Words of faith. We ought to, as Christians, be speaking words that are faithful words, words that speak faith into other people's lives. Now, the Apostle Paul writes to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, in Timothy chapter 1. I'll not read it all this morning, but he reads, it reads this way. He gives a couple of things here. In verse 4 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And so he's telling him not to get into disputes or murmurings, like we talked about last week, about the things of God, but to speak the things of faith in God. What are those things? Well, he goes on in verse 5 to say that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And he goes on and says that some have turned to vain jangling, that they're talking about nothing. But ultimately, at the end of this chapter, Paul goes forth and tells Timothy, this is a faithful saying in verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But he goes on and says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee. So he says, now, Timothy, this is what I'm telling you. This is a pastoral epistle, someone who's going to preach the word of God. He's telling him this so that he'll go out and say this. This is what you're supposed to say, Timothy. This is how we're supposed to talk. I charge, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. He goes on and talks about a couple of folks who didn't do it right. But he says, with your words is warfare. These are the things that we are going to preach. When we preach the words of faith, what we are actually doing is warring with those principalities and powers that we don't see. Every time we preach the word of God, whether it's me, whether it's you, whether you're going out and telling someone about Jesus, what you are doing is preaching a faithful word, the words that are coming out of your mouth, and those words are literally spiritual battle with someone. You are entangled in spiritual battle. But these are the words of faith. These are the words that we're supposed to be speaking. You ever seen that movie Rush Hour? And he tells Jackie Chan, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, because they're looking at you like you got two heads. And what all you're doing is preaching or teaching the words of faith. Back in Romans 10, Paul is saying to us, there in those verses 8 through 10, he says the law is not going to do anything for us in the word, essentially is what verse 8 is saying. But verse 9, he says, but if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in order for us to even accept the Lord, there has to be a word of faith. There has to be a calling out of our word, of our mouth on faith. That's the basic level. But then he says, believing in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then he goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The words of faith are the only reason why you can be saved in the first place. Because some don't agree or believe in the sinner's prayer. It's not really an argument for me to have with you. I believe that if you believe in your heart before you ever say a sinner's prayer and you're fully committed to repenting from your actions, that you're saved. Sometimes we say, come up to the altar, and that's more for a public showing of faith. But people who really got it, they were saved before they ever got out of their seat. Because God doesn't need us to say the sinner's prayer to be saved. But the sinner's prayer is this marker. And so yesterday, when I was having a meeting with two married couple, they got saved, and those two together sitting there in that room prayed a prayer after me, repeated, because we went to those verses and said, now don't be ashamed of this. This is good news. And so repeat after me in this prayer only if you believe it and if you accept it. And then even after they prayed, I said, did you believe that? Yes, okay. And then this is where we mark that you got saved today. But it takes the words of faith. We have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. What should we be speaking? We should be speaking the words of faith, the words that are helping other people come to faith. And then when they're ready to come to faith, they need to be speaking the words that show that they have that faith. I'm not a good patient when it comes to going to the dentist or the doctor. Anybody here a good patient? I don't like the dentist at all. The doctor is not my favorite thing. I avoid my doctor at all costs. Unless I'm sick or something's really wrong, I avoid the doctor. But I am kind of a teeth fanatic. I like for my teeth to be clean, and I like for my teeth to be straightened and all these different things. I like for everything to be right. And it's weird because I hate the dentist. My dentist lives about 0.5 miles from me. And my dentist is an older guy, and he loves his patients, and he knows how close I live. And if I miss my cleaning by a month, he's all over me. He's calling me. He has my personal cell phone. He knows I'm a pastor, and he knows I don't like the dentist. And sometimes, occasionally, he'll have to do some work. I had to have a root canal, and he'll say, no, you're a pastor. You can have faith in me. You can trust me. You can trust that. And I say this to him, yeah, I'm a pastor. I don't trust you. I trust God. Amen? And I don't see him in this room right now. I see tools and instruments and drills, and he ain't thinking to myself, but you know what they're trying to do? They're talking to you. They're talking to you, and they're trying to give you words of faith. When you walk into a good dentist or to a good doctor's office, and you go into the doctor or the dentist, the first thing, you know, I've noticed this. Dentists don't really do jack. The hygienist does all the work. The nurses in the room are like, yeah, that's how it is for us too. The nurses do all the work, and the doctor comes in and goes, yeah, I think we'll probably, everything will be okay. I'm looking at your chart here. Yeah, everything's good. All right, have a good day. And they're gone. Like, they didn't change anything. They didn't touch no buttons. But, you know, the hygienist does all this work, and the dentist comes in. It's like, how's it doing? And they put their little mask on. They sit down. They say, uh-huh, mm-hmm, okay, buddy, I'll see you again in 4 weeks. You know, it's like, and they go off about their business. But one thing a good dentist does is when they come in, they give you some talk, the words of faith, these words of affirmation. They build you up. They say, okay, everything looks pretty good. We got a couple spots here, but we're going to clean those up. No problem there. We're going to make this okay. This will be painless. We'll make sure that you're sent home with the right instructions. And they go above and beyond to make you feel comfortable, to give you some faith in the procedures or the things that they're doing. Amen. As Christians, our major profession is to give the world the words of faith, is to give them some comfort, to comfort the comfortless. I think that even as Baptists, sometimes I have to be very careful, because we want to preach against sin and we want to make sure that we're preaching the Bible, but sometimes we can become so negative in our tone, so negative in our words, so negative that, like we talked about a few weeks ago, we're not very appealing to the lost world. And the whole reason that we do what we do is to not appease the lost world, but to have our communication seasoned with salt, that we might draw them into salvation, that we might teach them the words of faith so that they can have what we're looking at number two this morning, that they can have the words of forgiveness. There's probably no harder thing to do in this world than to forgive someone. And there's probably no harder thing to receive from people in this world than forgiveness. And we see these forgiveness verses in verse 11 through 13 there. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You say, Pastor, how's that a forgiveness verse? Because when somebody forgives you, you're not ashamed of that forgiveness. You want to tell everybody that I'm forgiven, that I'm good, that I'm better now. When Isaiah gets baptized today, he'll make a public profession to the rest of the world what he's already inwardly believed, that he's forgiven. And he's not ashamed, and he's proving that by being baptized in front of all of you this morning. It's proving out that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because, and you know why he's not ashamed? Because he's forgiven. When you've been forgiven, that's a good thing. Listen, I don't want to act like I'm this saint, that I'm this saintly person. I'm like Paul, I'm the chief amongst sinners. But the Bible says this in Colossians 3:13. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's hard to forgive people. I struggle with it. But the Bible says that even as Christ, with all my sin, with all my shame, with all the things I've done wrong, I need to forgive other people because he has forgiven me. When they've wronged you, when you've been hurt, but our job as Christians is to speak. What do we do with our mouth? How do we watch our mouth in a positive way? We do it with words of faith, and it's going to take some faith to forgive. You're going to have to trust that God knows better and forgive people even when you don't want to. You know me, I love music, and I've chosen a few songs this morning. You know, these are popular songs. I've for the R&B lovers, I've got this one in mind today. You know, these songs, when somebody is trying to get forgiveness, they might say something like this. I know you want to leave me, but I refuse to let you go. And if I have to beg and plead for your sympathy, I don't mind, because it means that much to me. Ain't too proud to beg, sweet darling, please. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, little Temptations. Some of you, I know you're not really into R&B, so because of where we're at and the dynamics of our church, maybe a few of you are country lovers. And so I thought about this one. If you're calling about my heart, it's still yours. I should have listened to it a little more. Then it wouldn't have taken me so long to know where I belong. And by the way, boy, this is no machine you're talking to. Can't you tell? This is Austin, and I still love you. Some of y'all don't know that, Blake Shelton. Those were old school bars there. But then I made it a little newer. So the people in my generation, you probably remember this one. You can sing along if you know it. I'm sorry, Miss Jackson. Yeah, there's somebody in here is a carnal dog and got it, right? I am for real. And so we have these apologetic songs. And then I was thinking about some of you younger folks in here, and I don't know this song as well, but I know if you listen to the lyrics of it, it's still kind of older, but some of you younger folks might get this. It goes a little something like this. Hello? It's me. I was wondering if after all these years you'd like to meet to go over everything. Then say that time's supposed to heal, but I ain't done much healing. Hello, can you hear me? I'm in California dreaming about who we used to be when we were younger and free. I've forgotten how it felt before the world fell at our feet. There's such a difference between us and a million miles. And then Adele says something like, hello from the other side. Something like that. There's all these songs about forgiveness and forgiving, and the reason why is because it's the hardest thing to do, and it's the hardest thing to receive. But even though those are secular songs, I'm trying to show you this point that even the world realizes that forgiveness and forgiving is very vital to the human characteristic or to the human nature and character. If we want to do anything or go forward in anything as Christians, we must learn how to speak the words of forgiveness. Amen. It's hard. I'll say it over and over and over again. I wore my Steve Harvey suit because I know how hard it is so that I would at least look funny, all right, even if I'm not funny. My daughter Jaleesh, she used to call him Steve Hardy. She's like, Dad, is that a Steve Hardy suit? But I do that because it is very hard. You know what's even harder? These songs made it seem easy, but it's hard to go to someone else and tell them you're sorry. I mean, Justin Bieber has a song like that, but we're not going to get into all that today right now. I said it at church camp. I'll say it again. Brother Jake, well, now what? Even Justin Bieber knows that when you're messed up, you need to run to the altar like a track star. Oh, God, right? I mean, we know that. I think it's really important for us to speak the words of forgiveness. How do we do this? When should we do this? Anytime we get into a quarrel with someone, we should, as Christians, be the leaders in going to them and asking their forgiveness, but also we should be the leaders in when someone's asking you for your forgiveness, to forgive them. Now, I want you to be very clear. Forgiveness is a process. Jesus Christ had a process in forgiveness. You say, what is the process? Well, we're going to look at it. It's called the gospel. Jesus Christ, he lived this sinless and perfect life. He died on the cross, then he was buried, then he rose again. He's God, and so obviously he has this heart. He died for you, so it's different. We love him because he first loved us, but there's a process in that. So the first thing you have to do in order to be able to truly biblically forgive is die to self. You got to die daily. Because when you realize that you're just a rotten, dirty, low-down scoundrel, then you're able to forgive other people who are low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrels. Jesus forgave, and he's not a low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. And then the second thing is you got to bury it. That's how we forget about it. We can't just forgive, but we got to forget it. We got to bury that thing. Man, I tell you what, my little dog, he's smart, but he's dumb at the same time. He gets treats or something, and he buries it, and he can't remember where it's at, and then he gets frantic trying to look for these things, and you find things all over the place. You find these little treats all over the house and all over, and we say, why are you burying it? Because you're going to forget about it. But you know, we do well to bury our past hurts, and sometimes we need to forgive ourselves, amen? We do well to bury those things so that we don't just forgive, but that we forget them totally. Amen. And then Jesus rose again. When he rose again, see, this is the part I like, because this is the part that, ladies, I know sometimes I'm hard on you, but you guys are the worst about this. Y'all, why y'all bringing up old stuff for? You know what I mean? Y'all bringing up stuff. Miss Rita's still bringing up stuff from 67. You know what I'm talking about? She's like, I can't believe that this happened. You know, why are you bringing up old stuff? You said you forgave me. You said you forgot this, but you still remember this. And you know, I understand why my mother-in-law does it, because they say an elephant never forgets. Now, listen, let me move on. Brother Michael, don't worry. I talk about my mother-in-law. I love her, but I just tell these mother-in-law jokes. But I really do love her. But she is big. But I mean, listen. No. We must forget as well. But then lastly, I want you to look at this. And this is something that I want you to really get this morning. We need to preach the words of freedom. Because when Jesus rose in newness of life, it set captivity. Before that, it made it to where sinners could be free from. See, before that, under the yoke of the law, there was no freedom in that. So sinners were in the bondage of a slave, of a servant. But after Jesus rose on the third day, on that first Easter morning, then there was the opportunity for us to have complete freedom in Jesus Christ. Verses 14 through 18, how then shall they call in him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We better be preaching these words of freedom, because this is explaining to people how they can be free from the bondage and yoke of sin. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. Watch, it's the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of contrary behavior. It's not the gospel of war. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of freedom. We're setting people free when we preach the word of Jesus Christ, and it's accepted upon the principles of faith and repentance. And they bring glad tidings of good things. It's called the gospel, the good news. Some haven't got it, but in verse 17, so then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what that means? Freedom comes by hearing, and hearing come, and freedom comes by the word of God. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? That doesn't say that, because I know what John 8, 34 through 36 says. Jesus Christ himself is speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. The words of freedom. Prince Easterbrook was one of the first Minutemen in the Revolutionary War. A little known story, generally, you won't find it most of the times in a school history book, but he was an enslaved black man in Massachusetts, which was different, being a slave in the North at that time, in the 1700s, was different than in the South. He was treated pretty well and had a master named Benjamin, and Easterbrooks had taken his name, and was treated well, lived in the house. He was basically a farmhand, but he was not free to speak of. But when it came time to fight in the Revolutionary War, this man who was not free himself went to fight for the freedom of the colonialists against Great Britain. Now, that's amazing to me. And in the very first battle, they say, someone took a shot. They don't know which side started. But in that, Prince Easterbrooks was there, and he was wounded. He did not die. And he went on to fight with the Minutemen. They're called the Minutemen because they could be ready in a minute to be at war. And later on in another battle, he was wounded again. But ultimately, Prince Easterbrooks lived out his life. He was eventually freed, a census that we see after the Revolutionary War in the house of his master. It says, non-white free man, non-white free man. This is Prince Easterbrook. There was a memorial to him in that town. All realms cost us something. Freedom from imperial British rule here in what we now call the United States, then the colonies, cost people their lives. Freedom to keep us free continually. We don't, because we're not at war, we miss out. But just a couple of weeks ago, or last week, two Navy SEALs lost their lives in doing something. And we have many, this is why once we're done remodeling, we'll have our military men and women's pictures back up. But this is why it's so important to us to honor our veterans, because freedom is not free. Someone bled and died. Someone lost their baby. Someone lost their husband. Someone lost their wife. Someone lost a brother. Someone lost a sister in order for us to be free. And I bring that up to say to you that sometimes with our words, we don't really think about the fact that we are preaching and teaching the true freedom. We have freedom in the United States, but there's a freedom that's greater than the freedom of the United States, and that freedom is being in Christ and Christ being in you. And it cost them something. Somebody said salvation is free. I realized it is the free gift, but our salvation wasn't free. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. It was bought with his blood. It was purchased with his power, and it's the free gift to us, but he was the earnest of our down payment. He put down all the chips. He put down all the money on the table, and then when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. If you don't want to shout, see, some of you are going to celebrate the 4th of July, and you're going to shoot off fireworks, and you're going to say, yes, we're free, and you're going to stand and sing the Star Spangled Banner, and you're going to put your hand over your heart and say the Pledge of Allegiance. But listen, because you're not ashamed of the freedom that was wrought by those folks in the Revolutionary War. But listen, there's a greater freedom, and his name is Jesus Christ. And somebody ought to say hallelujah and amen. Amen. And somebody ought to get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ has made you free. But we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to say anything about that. We'll go and buy $500 worth of fireworks and set them off, and we'll have all kinds of apple pie and hot dogs and burgers when it gets warm outside. But I'm telling you right now, on January 28th, 2004, in a building that looks like a bomb went off, you ought to be glad that Jesus Christ has saved you. You ought to shout that you're free. You ought to talk about it. What do you do with your mouth? You preach Jesus Christ. You preach the words of faith, the words of forgiveness, and you preach the words of freedom. Thank God I'm free. Amen. Freedom's calling. Chains are falling. Oh, Jesus saves, friend. And today, we give you the opportunity that should you need to know this freedom, a freedom like none other. Oh, I'm so glad I live in the most free country in all the world. I'm so glad. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I will thank those men and women all the days of my life for fighting so that I have that freedom. But I got a greater freedom. I got a spiritual freedom, a real eternal freedom. And it's only rotten says, I'll shout it from the mountaintops, I'll shout it from the valleys, I'll shout it all the way to my tomb or in the clouds in the rapture. I'll always proclaim, I'll wear it in a shirt, I'll sing it in a song. All you need to know today is that freedom rings and freedom reigns, and it's all because of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the most freeing statement in all the Bible. If we'll preach the word of God and people will accept it upon the principles of faith, they shall be free, and free indeed. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, we come to you quickly, Lord, asking for what we've talked about this morning, that someone would understand and would get it, that they would realize that freedom is calling them. Freedom is looking right now to be in their lives, and freedom is right now, Lord, wanting to grip them. So there might be one here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never called upon your name. We read it in the verses today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can only be saved and know it by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There is no other way, not through baptism, not through being a good person, not through church attendance. No, the only way to be saved is to become a part of the family of God through the Son of God. And when that happens, not only will you be free, you'll be free indeed. That means there's no doubt about it.